Timothy did a good job reading those hard names and those hard words in the Scripture reading. We appreciate him doing that. Leave your Bibles open this morning to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We have two more lessons in this series to cover. This will be the next to last lesson. Thus far, we have been talking about reasons to be a Christian and whether you're a Christian or not. I'm sure these lessons, as we've gone to the Word of God, have been very encouraging and edifying to you. We've talked about being a Christian because we love God. We've talked about being a Christian because we want to go to heaven. We don't want to suffer eternal punishment. That we want to be strong. That we want to win the race. And last Sunday morning, we talked about wanting to be a Christian because we love the truth. This morning, I want to share a lesson with you. I want to be a Christian because I want to worship God. I want to be a Christian because I want to worship God. As Timothy read already in Acts chapter 17 and beginning in verse 16, that Paul's spirit was provoked as he saw this pagan worship occurring in Athens. And he went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews and went into the marketplace and reasoned with the Gentiles every day preaching the Word of God. Philosophers in verse 18 ridiculed him for the preaching of the gospel because he taught about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. In verses 19 and 20, they take Paul to the Areopagus, and that is Mars Hill. And they wanted to know more of the teachings there. The Acropolis, as you see above me on the PowerPoint display, this is the Acropolis, and the Areopagus was just about 100 or so feet below this on a hill. It was on a large rock. And the Acropolis, as we're looking here, from the southwest, and as you look upon the top of this, you see the Parthenon. And as the Apostle Paul would have been preaching on Mars Hill, it would have been very easy for those who were around him and listening to him preach to look upon the view behind them and to see the Parthenon, the Areopagus or Mars Hill. As we see here on the PowerPoint display, was a barren rock. It was a hill, and it was located only 140 feet below the Acropolis, and it was the meeting place of the day of the main governing bodies of the city. And so they bring Paul to this giant rock, and they want to hear more about the things which he had been preaching in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Now look in your Bibles with me at Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are His children.' Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." Now this morning I want to suggest to us some lessons that we learn about man and worship from this sermon. Again, the title of the lesson, I want to be a Christian because I want to worship God. And let's learn some lessons about ourselves, who we are, how God created us, and about worship. First of all, Paul gives us the reasons that God is worthy of our worship. Look at a few of the verses with me. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. God is worthy of our worship because He is our Creator. He is our Maker. He is the Creator of all things in heaven and upon the earth. He is your Maker. Therefore, He is worthy of your worship. Look at verse 28. 28. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For we also are His children. Verse 29. Being then the children of God. Number two. God is worthy of our worship not only because He is our Creator, but also because we are His children. He made us. He formed us. He made humanity. He made mankind. Therefore, in this very general way of speaking, we are all His children. He is our Creator. He is our Father. He is our parent in this way of speaking. In Him we live and we move and exist. That we could not draw another breath unless it were the will of God. That we would not have the mental faculties to do the things that we do. To go to work, to go to school, to learn, to earn a living, to enjoy life and the many blessings we've already talked about, some of which we've talked about this morning, the financial blessings that we have, the families that we have, the love that exists in our lives. Without God, none of this would be possible. Therefore, He is worthy of our worship. Thirdly, verse 29, again, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. God is our Creator. God is our Father. It is not as if we can take gold or silver and create some statue and say, this is God. You do not see any statues here. You do not see anything that is before you today that we say, this is God. God is not something that we can concoct in our minds and our imaginations and form with our hands. He created us. We have not created Him. Therefore, He is worthy of our worship. Second of all, I want us to notice that God has created us to be worshipful creatures. This is the manner, the way, the result of God's creation. It is within the essence of man to be worshipful. In the verses 26 and 27, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Why? Verse 27. That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope. And here the picture is one perhaps who is in a dark room. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and it's very dark? Perhaps you're in a strange place. Perhaps you're visiting and staying in someone's home. Perhaps you're even in a hotel room and you wake up in the middle of the night and you grope looking for a light switch. Or looking for a way to get out of the room. This has happened to me within the very house I grew up in. We had company over one time, and the kids were all sleeping out on air mattresses in the living room. And I get up in the middle of the night, and I try to find my way to the bathroom. Now, I'd lived in this house a long time. But I was sleeping in a strange room. And so I wake up in the middle of the night and I try to find my way out of the room. And there were a couple of ways out of it. I couldn't find my way out of that room that night. I tried to find my way to a light switch, could not find my way to a light switch. Tried to find my way to the bathroom, couldn't find my way to the bathroom. I had to suffer the rest of the night through because I couldn't find my way. This groping, looking for, this is the way God has created us and made us. We are worshipful creatures. And God has set our times and our habitations, our boundaries, so that we as humans will look for Him and seek Him. Now, the fact of the matter is this. If we do not worship God, we will worship something else or someone else because we are worshipful creatures. Show me any group of people at any time throughout the history of the world that has not been worshipful. You cannot find one. Now, you can find many who rejected God and were pagan in their worship. You can find some today who even deny the existence of Jehovah God, but believe that they are their own gods, the humanists. Every person, I'll suggest to you, whether they believe in God or do not believe in God, even if they do not believe a God exists, they are worshipful. They are worshiping something or someone. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, if we reject God, we will worship the creature rather than the Creator. We are going to worship someone or something. God has set this forth, that those who have a good heart, that those who respect God, that those, as Paul speaks in Romans, looks out into creation and says, there must be a God. This is the evidence that there is God. It is my obligation to find out who He is, obey Him, and worship Him. Now that's the way God has created all of this universe. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 21, the children of Israel worshipped a pagan god. Here Jehovah had brought them out of Egypt from bondage and slavery. He had blessed them with the land of Canaan and driven other nations out and blessed them with this free gift, bountiful gift. Ezekiel 16:21, you slaughter my children. These were the little children. These were the babies. God says, you slaughter my children. You offer them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. This was the worship of the pagan god Molech. The image of Molech was a human figure with a bull's head. And this molten image had his arms out. And there would be a great fire around this pagan image. And this image would be heated up so that it was very, very, very hot. And they would place the baby on the arms of this molten image, offering this sacrifice. The parents had a job in this, historical accounts tell us. Their job was to stand over here and to watch callously and hard-heartedly. The thought was, if they were to cry or shed a tear, they did not really want to offer their child to Molech. And of course, they really wanted this child offered up. And if you can imagine being a parent, deceived by such a pagan religion adopted by the children of God, to stand and freely offer your child to this pagan god and to do so without any emotion whatsoever. You see, this is only one example that men are going to worship something or someone, and if we turn away from God, we are going to worship something or someone. We are going to worship. I want to be a Christian because I want to worship God. Remember Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Speaking of false teachers whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, or the King James says belly. These people are worshiping physical, human, sensual, immoral things. They are in essence worshiping sin. You see, we are going to worship something or someone. I want to be a Christian because I want to worship God, and I know you want to be a Christian too, so that you can worship God. The third point I want to suggest to you from Paul's sermon on Mars Hill is that just being religious is not good enough. And as we talked about last week, we are living in a postmodern society wherein being religious is good enough. Because your truth is as valid as my truth. The truth whereby you believe you are saved is equal and the same, equally valid as the truth that I believe. Our beliefs are different, but you believe it to be true, so to you it is true. I believe it to be true, so to me it is true. In essence, being religious is good enough. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe it, for you it's good enough, and you are saved because you're doing what you believed. I want you to notice that just being religious is not good enough. Look at verse 27. Verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." In all respects, they were very religious. Now, if being religious was just good enough, they were perfectly fine. Paul did not need to utter another word. They were saved. The things that they believed were good enough. They didn't even know who Jehovah God was, but that was okay. They were religious. But you see, being religious is not good enough. Look at the end of verse 23. "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." I want you to notice that worshiping in ignorance is not excusable. Just because I am worshiping and doing what I think is right, that I feel is right, that I've been told is right, just because I am I am religious in some way and in some manner, and that I go through some external things that are religious in some sort of way, in man's type of thinking, that is not acceptable necessarily to God. Look at the beginning of verse 30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." The people in Athens were very, very religious. The people in Athens were worshiping God, were worshiping in ignorance, even to the unknown God. And Paul is going to tell him about this unknown God. And yet they needed to repent. Just being religious is not good enough. Worshiping the way that we just think or we've been told, and we may be ignorant of true worship, which God tells us about in the Bible, being ignorant and doing something else is not excusable. It's not acceptable to God. I want you to remember the story of the Israelites. As Moses goes upon Mount Sinai and he receives the Ten Commandments, he's gone for a while. And the people tell Aaron, "Look, we don't know what happened to Moses, this man that brought us out of Egypt. So now we want you to make for us a god." And Aaron collected the gold from the people and made a golden calf. And he built an altar before the calf and declared, this is what he said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Now I want you to fully understand what happens here. They say, "Moses is gone. We don't know what happened to him. Aaron, make us something to worship." He says, "Give me your gold." He makes them a golden calf. And he says, "Tomorrow is going to be a feast to the Lord." Now get this. How were they going to worship God? By worshiping this calf. That's how they were going to do it. Tomorrow's going to be a feast of the Lord, and here's this calf, and we're going to worship this calf, and this is how we're going to worship God. The Bible says that the people had a feast to the Lord, that they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play and were out of control. They had taken a pagan religion and pagan worship, mingled it with immorality and idolatry, and were doing this, attempting to worship God. And what happened? God was very angry. God became so angry that He told Moses He wanted to annihilate the entire race of Israel except for Moses, and He would start all over again with another group of people. And Moses prayed, and God did not do that. Moses comes down from the mountain, and he saw the immorality, and he was angry. He threw the tablets down and shattered them at the foot of the mountain, and he punished them. Burned the calf, ground it into powder, scattered it over the surface of the water, made them drink it, and the Levites killed 3,000 men. Now they were trying to worship God. They were being very religious in their worship. Perhaps they were ignorant of what God truly wanted them to do. But I want you to notice the result. God was so mad He was going to wipe them off of the face of the earth. Just being religious. Even if we're ignorant in what God truly wants us to do, just being religious is not good enough for God. He does not accept just being religious. The fourth lesson I would like to suggest to you from Paul's sermon is from verses 30 and 31. One day we are going to be judged, and this includes being judged for our worship. And this lesson, we'll talk a little bit more about worship in a moment, but this lesson isn't about all the things we do in worshiping God. But let me just bring this point out to you. That worshiping God is just not what we do here for 2, 3, 4 hours a week. That's just not that's not all the worship we do for God. We worship God in everything that we do. Everything that we do. We are to be worshipful to God, to make obeisance to God in everything that we do. Just not the few hours that we may spend together here. And we are going to be judged for our worship one day. Yes, for the things that we do here as a church and that you participate in. Yes, the things that you do in your home and in your family. Yes, the things that you do when you are all alone and no one else here upon the face of the earth knows anything that you are doing. You're going to be judged for that one day. Verses 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. We will be judged by Jesus Christ. We have a great responsibility. Not just to be religious. Just not to be worshipful in whatever way we concoct in our mind, in whatever way we believe, but to grope for God, to seek God, to work hard and to be diligent to find God and who He is and what He wants us to do. Just being religious, perhaps being ignorant, not acceptable to God. We all have that responsibility to find God, learn about God, worship Him in every aspect of our life the way He wants to be worshipped. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. I want to be a Christian because I want to worship God. John chapter 4. You will remember the story of Jesus as He goes to Galilee, and He goes through Samaria, and He stops in Sychar in Samaria, and He's outside of the city as the apostles go into the city to to get food. And he teaches a woman there about the water he possesses, living water and eternal life. And she brings up the topic of worship. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 4 and beginning in verse 21. John chapter 4 beginning in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming." Now this hour that is coming is the establishment of the church. He says, "The hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." In other words, the worship which the Jews were doing, whether in Jerusalem or somewhere else, that worship would no longer be the worship that God desired or accepted. There was something else that was coming. Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is." In other words, it is coming, but it is so close, you could say that it's right here. It's almost here. We're down to the very last few moments in time. And of course, he's looking forward to the establishment of the church and for those who are Christians. And what Jesus is saying here, to worship God, as we'll just read on for just a second. Verse 23. "For an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers..." Now, who is a true worshiper? That is a Christian. Let me suggest to you this morning that it is very clear that only Christians are true worshipers of God. If I'm not a Christian, I'm not a true worshiper of God. Oh, I might be a worshiper of God. I might be trying to worship God in all kinds of ways. I might even have made a golden calf here and rose up to play and doing all types of immoral things, having a feast of the Lord, just having a great big party. Oh, let's worship the Lord. Let's have a great big party. That's not true worship, and I would not be a true worshiper of God. I can only be a true worshiper of God if I am a Christian. That is it. Now continue on with me. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshiper." Worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. What does God want? God is seeking people who will become Christians and worship Him the way He desires to be worshiped. That is what God wants. Someone may ask, "What does God want from me?" The answer is, He wants you to worship Him. He wants you to be a true worshiper. He wants you to worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 24. That's what God wants. That's what God wants from you. That's what God wants you to do, to worship in spirit. We must have the right attitude toward God and our worship. Seriously apply ourselves to worship as God prescribes in everything that we do. With the right heart and the right mind, truly seeking to worship God, being diligent to worship God as He commands. God is spirit, and we must worship in spirit. We must offer up our worship to God in spirit. And I hate to tell you, brethren, we can sit here all that we want. We can have a nice building and we can go through the things that God has told us to do. But if our hearts are not into it and our minds are not into it, we have failed. We have failed. We have not done what God truly wants us to do. We are not true worshipers of God. We are not the worshipers which He is seeking for. We're people who are going through the motions and do not truly have our hearts in it and our minds in it as we worship God. To worship God in truth, we must do what He's commanded us in His Word. John 17:17, "Your Word is truth." True spiritual worship can only be offered up to God when it is in accordance with His Word. Now, let me try to illustrate this morning. And I tried to break it down a little bit. And I tried to put it into four categories. And I know you can't just be absolute with these categories, because to worship in truth, it means also to worship in spirit, and you can't have one without the other. I understand that, but I'm just trying to break it down for the sake of an illustration. Four categories, or perhaps four different groups of people on the earth today. Those who neither worship in spirit nor truth. The second group, people who worship in spirit only but not truth. These are people who are deeply spiritual, perhaps those in Athens. And I'm sure you've run into folks like this too. Sort of like the Jews of the day, Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, they talked the talk but didn't walk the walk. They taught His commandments, the traditions of men. They were very spiritual, and they would wear these robes, and they would have these things bound around the robes, and all of these things. Go to great detail in doing all types of things, and just very spiritual, praying so many times a day at a certain time of the day, and observing all of these fasts that the Lord never ever commanded, and they were just super spiritual. But their worship was, in great deal, void of truth. The third group, people who worship in truth but not in spirit. These are folks who do the right things outwardly, but their heart is wrong. They do the right things outwardly, but their heart is wrong. Perhaps they're worshiping just to try to soothe their conscience in some way. Perhaps they have some legalistic attitude about God's Word, and that just do the things and it doesn't matter what's on your heart and it doesn't matter what you're thinking about and all of these other things. Just be very legalistic in what you are doing, and legalism just takes care of everything. It does not. Because to worship God in truth, we must also worship Him in spirit. You cannot have one without the other. If we do not worship God in our spirits, we are not then worshiping God in truth. That's just the fact of the matter. The fourth category, people who worship both in spirit and truth. And these are the only people who are pleasing God. These are the only people pleasing God. These are the true worshipers. These are the people God is seeking. He wants them to worship Him. He desires their worship. And these are Christians. I want to be a Christian because I want to worship God. I cannot worship God if I'm not a Christian. It's impossible. I can think that I'm worshiping God, but I'm really not. God does not accept my worship. God rejects my worship. God hates my worship. God is angry at my worship. Just as He was with the Baals. Just as He was with the children of Israel, making a calf. He's angry because that is not what He wants. That is not what He desires. He wants Christians to worship. It's good for us all this morning to ask ourselves, in what category am I this morning? Because all of us here, every person upon the face of the earth today, is in one category or another. Every single person, no matter where they are or what they are doing, no matter what name they call upon today, they are all in one category or another. We are Christians, faithfully serving God, worshiping in spirit and in truth. God is looking down upon us today. He is not angry. He is not wishing He had never created those who are here today. He is not wanting to annihilate those who are sitting here today as He has wanted to do to others, but He is well pleased because you are the people He is seeking, because He wants your worship and He wants you. I want to be a Christian because I want to worship God. I cannot worship God without being a Christian. I have to be a Christian. We're going to extend the gospel invitation this morning. We're going to sing number 348. If you're not a Christian today, or maybe you've turned away from the truth and you're not a faithful Christian today, as you can clearly see, God is not pleased with the worship which you're offering up. And God has blessed you to have an opportunity to change your life and to become a true worshiper, one that He is seeking, one that He desires, one that He will look down upon and be well pleased because of your worship. Number 348. Almost persuaded. Do not leave here today almost persuaded to be a worshiper of God. Be fully persuaded. Be a worshiper today before you leave. What does the Lord ask us to do? Simply to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be immersed in the water for the forgiveness of our sins will be added to the church. Our sins will be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. At that very moment, you will begin as a true worshiper of God. If we can be of assistance to you in any way this morning, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing.